Series on the Westminster Larger Catechism, we are presently looking at the subject, the general subject of prayer. Last week I showed you a little bit about how that fits into everything. I'm not going to do that again. But we did come last week to two questions that speak about things that we ought to pray for. Now I need to say, we're going to do a whole lot more about what we ought to pray for when we get to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to have an exposition of the whole Lord's Prayer. But these are sort of general questions about what ought we to pray for? Guidelines about that. And it's a very important thing to think about because God is holy. And when we pray, we're coming into His very presence with the requests that we have. And it's really a terrifying thing to do. Now, of course, as we've seen, we can come with confidence because Jesus has died for our sins. And we come trusting in Him, resting in Him, knowing that in Him that we have full acceptance to come on His merit before the Father. But that doesn't change the fact that we're still coming before our God who is very holy, the God who made the world, and before whose holiness the angels cover their faces because of God's grace. The angels who have never sinned cover their faces in the presence of Almighty God because of His greatness. And so when we come before Him to pray, we need to come humbly, not just barging into His throne room as if it's just a casual event, but considering that we're speaking to the Most High. Listen to what it says. This is my scripture reading. This is just in the introduction. But in Ecclesiastes 5, it says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." The point is not that we should not come to God, for we are exhorted all through Scripture that we should come before God regularly and fervently. But the point is that we should be careful what we say when we come before God. We need to have confidence that the things that we're bringing before Him in our prayers are things that please Him. You don't just come in saying anything. This needs to be according to His will. Now, last week I explained to you that in saying that we pray according to His will, we're not saying that we need to have foresight into the future so that we know what's going to happen. Say, "Oh, I'm going to pray for that because I know that God's going to do this." I mean, it's His will. Sometimes we do know if He's told us, if He's revealed it to us in His Word. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come back. We know that's going to happen. So we can pray that. That is His will. That's not what we're talking about here when we talk about praying according to His will. We're talking about rather God's directive will, where He tells us what we should do, how we should live. And you see, He directs us about things that we should pray for. We have guidance from the Word of God and what is pleasing to Him, what is not pleasing to Him in our prayers. And so we need to come praying according to His will in that respect, to consult His Word that we may understand what sort of things He would desire for us to bring before Him in prayer. Now, last week we looked at question 183, which has to do with what persons we are to pray for. I said, for whom are we to pray? And the answer was, we are to pray for the whole Church of Christ upon the earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves and our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those who are known to have sinned the sin unto death. Today, we come to question 184, which describes the kinds of things we are to pray for. It says, what things are we to pray for? We are to pray for things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. Now, you see in this question, it's not so much a list of things that we're to pray for. You know, pray for your mother and father, pray for your different lists, pray for the sick people. It's not a list like that, but it's more like a checklist to see if our prayers are what they should be, to help you see that what you're praying for is pleasing to God. We shouldn't pray for something unless, as it says here, it tends toward the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own or others' good. See, it's guidelines or anything that is unlawful. A lot of people have a sense that whatever they pray for will please God. You know, that God is just pleased that I came to pray. And I suppose in a sense that that maybe is sort of true. But the content matters. There's a sense in which it is true that if you're truly putting matters in God's hands, whatever it is, that's a good thing. But it's also true that you're not really putting things into God's hands if you don't check to see if what you're praying for is pleasing to Him. If you don't ask for things according to His Word. It becomes more like complaining if you're asking for something that you know God doesn't want you to have, that He forbids. Like the son that pleads with his father to let him have a wild party at the house. He's going to tear up the whole house. His friends are going to come over and they're going to be rowdy. And, you know, he says, "Oh, Dad, come on." And he keeps on like that. Well, it's just rebellious for him to keep on asking something that he knows his father doesn't want. It's to show wicked disrespect and contempt for his father. Surely, if we have any fear of God at all, then we don't want to come before God asking for things that we know He's not pleased about. That's disrespectful. James actually warns us about this, about praying for the wrong things. Look at James 4. This is going to be our scripture reading. So turn there, please. And in this chapter, you see that the whole chapter, James is condemning our selfishness, our selfish desires, our self-centeredness. We have seen before that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. So you see the problem? You got selfish desires. What happens when you go and pray? Selfish desires are presented to God. So you've got a worse... It's bad to have selfish desires. It's even worse to take your selfish desires and lift them up to God. You're asking Him for stuff that's rooted in your selfishness. Listen to what James says about this. He ties it all together. The overall thing he's speaking against is the covetous, selfish desires. But he speaks about prayer in here too, related to that. So listen with reverence. This is the Word of God. James 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have." In other words, you want something and you don't have it, is the idea. He says, "You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously,' but He gives more grace? Therefore, He says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of your Lord, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." There we'll end the reading of God's Word. So you see, there's a lot here. James mentions two reasons that we don't have things that we want and that we even ask for in prayer, or sometimes we don't. First, because our selfish desires keep us from praying at all. James 4:2, "Have not because you ask not." So I'm so wrapped up with, I want this, and I'm trying to get that, and I want the other thing, that we don't even pray at all. Now, that's a problem. The second thing that's more relevant to what we're talking about today is because our selfish desires cause us to ask for the wrong thing. I bring my desire before God. Desire is bad. So my prayer is bad. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now see, these can be any kind of pleasures. Like, it could just be that, I don't want anybody to mess with me. God, help everybody leave me alone today. And then somebody comes and they will need to talk to you and you're like, get away from me. That's your selfish desire. You prayed, let them leave me. That was a selfish prayer. You see? And you see how James calls us to turn from our selfish desires and submit to God. Our selfish desires need to be replaced with godly desires. How ashamed we ought to be of bringing selfish desires before God in our very prayers. Coming before our Maker in heaven with our selfishness and not even being ashamed of it. See? We ought to guard against that. So let's look at those things that ought to characterize our prayers. Things that we ought to pray for is outlined for us in the camp. First, that we should pray only for those things that tend toward the glory of God. And when you talk about our desires, as rational, thinking creatures, there's nothing that we ought to desire more than the glory of God. That's number one. James is complaining about our pride in the reading that we did. The pride that puts me first. The very place and the very place that belongs to God. That gets everything out of alignment, brothers and sisters. Everything. Because you're in the place where God is supposed to be. And all your prayers are going to be off. God's going to be an errand boy instead of the Most High God. We want the things of the world in that case more than we want the glory of God. What does James call it here? He calls it adultery. Spiritual adultery. He says that God is jealous when we do this because He's our husband. Now, do I need to tell you? We do not deserve to be in the place of God. We are mere creatures. We are inferior to God. So it is right for God to be jealous. Oh, you shouldn't be jealous. Right? We don't think that way. Even when we hear that God is burning with jealousy for putting ourselves and our worldly pleasures in His place, we think these awful, blasphemous thoughts about God, don't we? We think, oh, isn't that selfish for God to insist on being number one, being in the highest place, and being for all of our desires to be about just giving honor to Him all the time? That's the blasphemous way that we think. It's so blasphemous. Of course it would be true that if God were like us, if He were just another creature, then it'd be very selfish for God to think that way. But He's not. He's not like us. He's not like us at all. He is high, high above us. He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we are not. He made us. He holds the world together. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We're like a plant that grows up and then blows away. He's pure and holy and beautiful. He has no flaws. We're creatures, and sinful ones at that. The Bible shows us that it is only right for us to care then about the glory of God more than about anything else. We're just wrong if we don't. And we don't, do we? That's one of the reasons we need Christ, because we just don't. The Bible shows us that Jesus in human flesh is a perfect man, that He had no other desire than for the glory of God. He lived His whole life, as he tells us, for the glory of God. He told His disciples that it was His very meat and drink to do the will of God. He speaks about this in John 17:4 in His great high priestly prayer, when He says to the Father, I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. You see what He's saying? Everything I did was for the glory of God. I came here to glorify God. And that's what I've been doing. That's what I've been living for. His example speaks volumes to us. In Romans 11, we're told that the very reason that God made everything was for His glory. Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of Him, everything originates from Him. Through Him means that everything is brought to pass by His hand. To Him means that it is all for His purposes, to bring glory to Him. We're here for His glory, and so is everything else. And as rational creatures, we are to align our desires for the glory of God. So when we come to pray, it should be for the glory of God. If we were not fallen, we would be able to see how barbaric it is for us to have desires that are not toward the glory of our great God. If we really saw Him for who He is, if we didn't have all this corruption that remains in us, by grace, you see, we are able to see this somewhat as God opens our hearts. We'll see it fully when we get to heaven. The Bible shows us that in heaven, when we're put right, we're going to desire the glory of God the way we should. And it's going to be very different for us then. We won't have the unworthy desire. Look at the 24 elders in Revelation 4:9. It says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Won't it be wonderful when we're part of that glorious company that wants nothing but the glory of God, because we know Him as He is, and we realize that He is Creator and that we are only creatures. How happy we'll be when that's the way we are. But my brothers and sisters, this is what we should aim for now, that we have fuller and fuller desire for the glory of God. So what things can we pray for that tend toward the glory of God? Well, obviously, we ought to pray that God would be glorified. We ought to pray that prayer directly. The Bible's full of examples of that. We've already seen in John 17 where Jesus prays to the Father, you know, glorify Your name. It's also the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, and the very first petition in that prayer, hallowed be Your name. Let Your name be honored and glorified in the earth. It's a prayer that the Lord would make Himself known, that people would see His majesty and His glory and all that it is. We can and should pray directly that God be glorified in our regular daily prayers. But there are many other things that tend toward the glory of God. And we are to pray for these as well. You can pray for your daily bread, because it glorifies God to give us our daily bread. You can pray in particular that you will glorify Him with appropriate thanksgiving when you receive your daily bread, because it was given to you for His glory. You can even pray for a new car if you want, but only if you receive it with thanksgiving and use it for His purpose, if you should get it. You can pray for the conversion of sinners, because it greatly glorifies God to convert sinners. But don't just pray that so that the sinners will leave you alone and make you have an easier life. You pray for the glory of God, that they would be saved. You can pray for the judgment on God's enemies, that He might be glorified in that as He was, for example, when He judged Egypt. God's glory was shown in all the earth when He sent those 10 plagues. So we can pray, God, be glorified in judging Your enemies. There are many things that we can pray for that tend toward the glory of God. But the point is that you need to pray with that in view, with the desire that He be glorified. Because you could pray for the same things on the prayer list with a different setting to them, with a different motivation. And you should not pray for things without this in view, without the glory of God in view. If you're having problems in your marriage, you can pray that both you and your spouse will change, but don't just pray that your spouse will be easier to get along with. Pray that God will be glorified by transforming him or her, and that even if he doesn't, that you will glorify him in the way that you respond to your spouse in those difficulties. Nothing should be prayed for unless it tends to the glory of God. That's the thing that matters most. Secondly, we need to pray only for things, we need to pray for those things that tend toward the good of the church. Last week, we saw that we are to pray for the church, and indeed, we should pray directly for the good of the church. Jesus told us to pray that God's kingdom would come, and he taught his disciples to pray that. We looked at how he prayed for the church in John 17, and how Paul continually prayed for the churches that were under his care that he administered to. We saw in Psalm 122 an example of prayers for the good of Jerusalem, saying that psalm today, which is now the Jerusalem that is called the Kingdom of Heaven and has its headquarters in heaven where Jesus is. We saw the direct command in Ephesians 6:18, where it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So, as with praying for the glory of God, the good of the church is something that we ought to be praying for directly and regularly. We should be saying specifically, do good to the church. You know, that should be our prayer. Church is so tied up with the entire purpose of God in all of his dealings with creation that everything is done for the sake of the elect. And any prayer that is not toward the good of the church is actually contrary to God's design. But what sort of things are we to pray for then that tend toward the good of the church? It's important to know what the church is, so we can pray this way. It's the society of the redeemed that Christ gathers out of the world in order to save them. Okay, for initial salvation, justification, adoption, and then ongoing sanctification of that church. So we need to pray for things that would facilitate the spread of the gospel and for things that would facilitate sanctification in the church. We need to pray in particular for ministers of the gospel and the preaching of the word and for elders and giving oversight to the body of Christ. We need to pray for the increase of the word, that it would spread, be translated in different languages and go out into the world. We need to pray for faithfulness of parents in bringing up their children in the Lord and teaching them the ways of the Lord. We need to pray for the example of the church. We need to pray that God would use persecutions and afflictions to sanctify the church and help her witness to be strong. We need to pray for the destruction of Satan and for all who are in league with him. We need to pray for protection against wolves and against false doctrine. For God to work in the church by the Holy Spirit and to encourage the members and to help them to use their gifts and graces to bless one another in the assembly. All sorts of things, you see, for the good of the church. We need to pray that the church would grow in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. They would become mature and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And never pray for things that would hinder the church. The Lord is very displeased when you do that. You say, well, you know, how would we do that? For example, if you pray for the spread of false doctrine or error. Who would do that? People do it all the time. For example, there are people today who pray that the church would be more inclusive and accept those that are living in sexual sin. Is that a good thing to pray? No. Or there are those who pray that we would recognize papists and Muslims and different ones and all be together and realize that we're all the same. That's a bad prayer. The Lord is displeased with that kind of prayer. Also, we must never pray against the spread of the gospel because of bitterness toward a people group. In bitterness, Jonah did not pray for the conversion of the Ninevites to whom he had been sent to preach because of their great wickedness. He wanted them to be judged because he was bitter. Don't let bitterness keep you from praying for the conversion of wicked politicians or terrorists or whoever might pray for their conversion. Paul is such a wonderful example. Jews are chasing him around all over the place, throughout all over the Greece and all over Asia Minor and everything. And Paul is there, you know, trying to keep himself alive from all these Jews that are persecuting, praying for their conversion. Lord, let me be cursed if they might be saved. Tremendous, you see. Not a bitter man. Realizing the great need there. A fine example. And do not pray against things that are for the church's sanctification. Sometimes we do that too, you know. Sometimes we do it unaware. Peter did it. Remember, our family was reading this in family worship not long ago, Matthew 16. Peter prayed that Jesus would not go to the cross. Not a good prayer, Peter. Matthew 16:23, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus knew that, yeah, Peter meant well, but he knew also what was going on back of that. "Peter, we want to be the part of that kingdom where we're sitting on your right and left hand, and we're, you know, that kingdom they had in mind. Not the kingdom where people are bearing crosses and where they're dying and all that sort of. No. We want this other kingdom, Lord." And so Jesus said right after that, "Listen, people, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." That's what he said right after he rebuked Peter. That's pretty tough. We can pray as Jesus himself did that we and others would be spared from drinking the bitter cup of persecution. It's right to pray that. But we should say, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Not under no circumstances, whatever, let this cup come. No. So you see that we must be careful to pray for things that will tend toward God's glory and toward the good of the church. Third, we should pray for those things that tend toward our own or good. The Bible is clear that we are to love all men, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus made it clear that our neighbor includes not only those who love us, but also those who hate us. And he said that we are to pray for our enemies. When James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, and like Elijah did, we got a precedent. Those Samaritans, they wouldn't give us hospitality when we came. You want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did, they said. Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He had no use for the prayer that they prayed to him, that or proposed to pray to God. It was not good for their neighbor. It was not for their neighbor's good. This means that as a general rule, you see, we ought to pray for the prosperity of others, that they would be blessed with good health, with the supply of their daily needs, with prosperity for their in their work, with happiness and other such things. But none of these things are worth a hoot if they do not know the Lord in a saving way. So above all things, we need to pray that they would repent and that they would come to know Jesus Christ, because people can have all the things in the world and they're in a terrible condition unless they have Christ. So we should pray for the conversion of all people and for those who know the Lord, that they would become more and more like him. There's some important things to remember about praying for the good of ourselves and others. So Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to work together for good, not to everyone, but to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A lot of people know that verse, but they don't know the context. The context explains what the good is that God works for believers. It is that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. You say, some of the things that happened to me, I don't think they were good. Well, maybe they were really hard, but they were to help you to be more like Christ so that you would glorify God. That's the good that we need to be praying for above all things when we pray for the good of other people. It certainly does not mean that you always pray then for what people want. You see a young man and he takes a fancy for some girl who's not a Christian. A Christian young man takes a fancy for some young woman that's not a Christian, and he's starting to want to try to win her. Pray against that young man. You don't pray for him. Help him to get what he desires. No way. You pray against what he's trying to do. And in doing that, you see, you're actually praying for him, because you're praying for what is good for him according to the will of God. You see what I'm getting? It also, if someone's running from the Lord, it's right and good to pray that the Lord will do whatever it takes to turn them to their senses, to win them back. Pray that they will be afflicted if necessary. Not because you hate them or want him to get what's coming to him. No. No, you do it because you want to see them restored. You want to see them come back because you love them. You want them to repent. Like Paul, he says he turned people over to Satan when they were disciplined in order that they might suffer and then might come back to the Lord. We should also note that it is right for us to pray against those who oppress and those who oppose the gospel. We do not pray that governments that are attacking their people would have success in attacking their people. There have been many such governments in the last 100 years, one of the bloodiest times ever, revolutions and everything. And it's right to pray that those governments will not succeed. We do not pray this because we hate people, but we pray it because we love people, the ones that are being oppressed, and we don't want it to go on. Praying against the oppressor is to pray for the oppressed. Yet at the same time, we should pray for the repentance and conversion. See, that was Jonah's problem. He was right, okay, that these Ninevites had done terrible things to God's people, and to pray against their oppression. But then when it came for him to go and preach to them, he should have prayed for their repentance, that they would hear and respond. Jonah just wanted them to perish. He was mad at God because you might forgive them, and then, I don't want these people to be forgiven. We're not to take it lightly when deceivers have gone into the world to lead people astray. But again, if we're going to pray for others, it means that we have to pray against them. And yet, we need to pray for them in terms of praying for their repentance. Okay, but when it all comes down to it, we ultimately pray for those things that will tend for the good of all men, because we love all men. So our prayers, that's another guideline for our prayers. Okay, now let's look at the fourth thing. Fourth, do not pray for anything that is unlawful. This, of course, refers to something that's contrary to God's moral law. Let me ask you a question. Suppose a friend came to you and he told you that he wants to murder his mother because she's really getting on his nerves. And he says, I'm having a hard time with this and I'd really like you to pray for me because I need grace and courage in order to do this. And I don't want to get caught. I want to figure out a way to do it where I won't get caught. Will you pray for me? Would you pray for him? That's a stupid question, isn't it? Of course you wouldn't pray for him. You'd be appalled. I hope you'd call the police. But why did I ask a stupid question like that? Because when the matter is so obviously wrong, it's easy to see how inappropriate it would be for you to pray for your friend's success for something that's wrong. But we need to see that it is also sinful to pray for anything that is contrary to God's law, even if we don't think it's that bad. Consider a few examples. Suppose that someone has decided to skip church because they have a family reunion. Should you pray for their family reunion? Ignoring the call of Christ to worship, so what they're doing is unlawful. Should you pray for blessing? Suppose you've cheated on your income taxes. Should you pray that you won't get caught? Of course not. You should confess your sin to the Lord. And you should go and turn yourself in and pay the penalties that you have to pay. Suppose you're trying to buy a house, but you cannot find one that you can afford unless you don't pay your tithes anymore. Should you pray, oh, God, bless me as I purchase this house. Help me to get a good deal. Help me to... And you're planning in the purchase of that house to go contrary to something that God's told you to do? See, it's not quite as clear as the murder, is it? The guy wanting to murder his mom. But it's still, if it's contrary, Malachi says that you're robbing God if you don't bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And you're going to pray for blessing on your household finances? How? How does that work? You're praying that he'd bless you anyway, even though you're not doing what he says? Or what's the deal? What's going on there? So you see that we need to be careful about what we pray for, not to pray for anything that's unlawful. Not to pray for anything that does not tend to the glory of God. Going back to the whole matter. The good of the church, the good of ourselves and others, or that is unlawful. It's not something you ought to pray for. So don't make the fact that you have sinful desires, which we all do, worse by lifting your sinful desires up to God in prayer. They don't belong up there in the throne room. Instead, come to God confessing those sinful desires. You can present them before His throne, but present them as things that you're confessing rather than things that you're praying. And then ask Him to replace those desires with desires that please Him. When we think that even our prayers are unclean, how glad we should be that we have a Savior. Do you see how much we need Jesus? When we realize what God is like, when we realize what our desires are like, we can't even come before God because our desires themselves are wrong. And praise the Lord that He gave us a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross, and that we can come to God based upon His merit and His work and His righteousness and be accepted of God, even though our desires aren't what they should be. But brothers and sisters, do you understand? We need to do all we can to renew those desires so that they will be in accord with what pleases God. We don't just come flippantly and say, oh, I've got Jesus. No, because we have Jesus, because of what He did, we need to be all the more desirous that our desires would be what they ought to be before God. Please stand and let's call on His name. Heavenly Father, after preaching these things, it is a bit fearful to come before You in prayer. And yet, Father, we thank You so much that we can come boldly because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing that You would send Your Son from heaven, that He would obediently come down and go and die on the cross to bear our sins. Tells us how deep the problem is. Tells us how far away we have strayed. How offensive our sin is. Father, thank You that it has been done and that we come to You in His righteousness. But Father, we want to be conformed to what is pleasing to You. Help us, Lord. Pour Your Spirit on us. Mold us and shape us so that our desires will be pleasing to You. We do not want to have sinful desires. We don't want to drag those into Your throne room. Father, help us to get things in order. You know, where You are God and we're creatures. Just to get that simple thing straight. It's so warped for us. But You can help us, Lord, because You are God. You don't make any mistakes. You're powerful and gracious. And we pray kindness. We come, Lord, confessing our sin to You and our unworthiness, asking You, Lord, to renew a right spirit within us and to lead us in the everlasting way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing